You know, it's crucial that each one of us build on a proper foundation. We know from this account in Matthew 7, 24 through 27 that the emphasis is on the foundation. Let's read it here just to get it fresh in our minds. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew and the beat on the house, and that did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, we have our children sing about this. You know, the wise man built his house on the rock. I'm not going to ask for group participation. But anyway, we all know how it goes. But really, what does it mean? You know, it's a unique story, but what does it mean? There must be some applications that can be extracted from this particular lesson that Jesus taught. I think one thing we notice is that our God has provisions to help us build the foundation so that we can be like the house on the rock, to be stable. And we see the need for stability throughout the scriptures. As we come to know God, know Him even better, we know His character, we know about the things that He's provided for us, and we find ourselves active and consistent in His work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 through 16 and 17, now, he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. God has given us everything we need to be what He wants us to be. This, of course, requires a process of growth. And it is growth that we must choose. Growth. It's not that just comes naturally. I think some people think that when you become a Christian, you just naturally will grow. But that's not the way it goes. Whenever we look back on those who truly made a difference in many lives of our own and others, we wonder, well, now, what was it that made them different? Why did they make such difference in our lives? Well, one reason is because God is the foundation, in the foundation building business. They recognized it and they practiced what He taught them. He built the earth just as long as the earth and the universe. In Psalm 102 and verse 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens, the work of your hands. It's not a little thing that He did. It's not something that can be overlooked. God made everything and put everything in its place. And again in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. And you, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Now, whenever God lays a foundation, it stays in its place. It's because God's foundation is stable that man is able to travel in space. If it wasn't stable, it would be in different places at different times without predictability, and man would end up getting lost in space. Sounds like a name for a TV show. Being lost in space. But it's predictable. It's stable. And that is very important. And we realize that our God is a stable God who works with absolute consistency. You know, this is something that man lacks. Absolute consistency. We know people who will burgeon and blossom and do all kinds of wonderful things and then What happened to them? They disappear. It's just a flash in the pan. But God is consistent. And why is it? Well, one reason is over here in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Regarding Jesus, it said, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about that. God has made man and put man here on the earth, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. If he changed, we would be wondering, well, what does he want today? What can we do to please him today? But God's not that way. God is consistent and without a doubt. He is the basis of our comfort, our patience, and our hope. We notice over in, I'm not going to go there yet. I want to talk about Hebrews chapter, I want to go to Romans is what I want to do. We're in Romans 15, 4. I want to go to Romans 15 and 4. There we are. I'll get to it. For whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God had all these things written down in the Old Testament. All these things. Well, what about them? What do they mean to me? Do they mean anything? It's just a bunch of history. A bunch of old folks running around out in the desert. Doesn't mean a thing to me. Well, it does mean something to you. He is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And it's the same tomorrow. That means how he dealt with those people over there will tell you something about how he's going to deal with you over here. That's why we have the Scriptures. The Old Testament is given to us for the purpose of us having a history and knowing what God is like, how he feels about various things, and what he does whenever man disobeys him. So we have that for our learning. But how does God build a foundation in us? Well, I think there are a number of things that I could cite. But the first thing I would think is he gives us a logical, defendable faith in him. Now, I mean by that, he gives us a faith that is not fantasy, that is not sporadic. It is something that is logical and defendable. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We can clearly defend what we believe and what we practice. Why? Well, because he has given us a clear path to forgiveness. Acts 2 and verse 38, when the people had cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did he tell them? Well, he said to them, "Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." He also gives us a clear path to follow after having the remission of sins. In Acts 2 and verse 42, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And he gives us an identifiable people to associate with. Notice, he doesn't do all of this over here and get us to the point of where we have salvation and forgiveness of sins and then dump us out here in the world. He doesn't do that. He gives us an identifiable people to associate with. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 6:14, notice the admonition. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Therefore, come out," 2 Corinthians 6:17, Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He calls us out of the world to be a separate people, identifiable people. That is his design. And he gives us a certain expectation of eternal salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see, and we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Eternal salvation is a hope that we have. And whenever it is realized, it's no longer hope. But one thing that God does is God exhorts us to carefully build on this foundation. It takes time after one becomes a Christian. In Luke 6 and verse 48, he talks about a man that's building a house, and he dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, could not shake it, for it's founded on rock. You know, from all appearances, the two houses that were built were pretty much the same in this parable he teaches. Pretty much the same. They both were adequate to cover over the top of you and put walls around you. What was the difference? What was the difference? The difference was the foundation. He said that this man who built on the rock, he dug down and laid the foundation. And thus it, being founded on the rock, was able to withstand the flood when it rose. Now, what about whenever you obeyed the gospel? Well, I'll tell you what. I wanted to ask questions. And I wanted to challenge all the religions of the world. I had found the gospel. I knew that it was the truth. And I wanted to challenge everybody. I can see it just as well as if it was yesterday. Sitting with, well, I had a long cord on the phone. You know, we had to carry phone around with us. And, you know, no, you don't know about a dial, do you? Anyway, I was calling churches and asking questions. And I finally got somebody to talk to me. And I got a Baptist preacher. And I said, okay, I want to know what to do to be saved. He said, just believe. Well, I know that's important, but what about Acts 2:38? Well, it doesn't mean what you think it means. I've heard that a lot of times since, by the way. Well, I said, what does it mean? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He was real quiet for a minute. He said, it means be baptized because you're saved. I said, where does it say that? Well, that's what it means. Well, I said, I can't accept that because it says for the remission of sins. Well, he said, that means because of. Well, that threw me. I'd never heard of such a thing. So I went and looked it up. I called him back. And he didn't want to talk to me anymore. The word does not mean because of, it means for, unto, forward looking. But I wanted to convert the world. Because I had found what was right in the sight of God. But, you know, the problem is the world hates the certainty of the foundation we're building on. And seeks to discredit it every way they can. You may get out there and try to convert the world, but the world's going to be doing everything they can to fight you. Real security and happiness is found, though, when you have the solid rock foundation. You can't be moved. It's solid. It's dependable. It's stable. Now, there is a time for instability while the foundation's being built. We all know that there's, until the house gets in what they call in the dry, which means it got a roof over the head and got the walls on it, that it's pretty much vulnerable. It's very vulnerable. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, Paul says, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, now notice, come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, now here's the process, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Notice, it's a growing process. You start with a solid foundation. And you build on it. And be sure you build the right stuff. And you grow to a perfect man. A complete measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until, though, the foundation is built, the Christian's in danger if you don't have that foundation. If you don't have that foundation there, you're in danger. And we can understand how that would happen. We have to maintain the proper relationship with God and His people in order to reach that maturity where Satan will not be able to strike us. Solid foundation. Did you know that most false movements within the church have three prongs of attack? I didn't think about this in this way until I read this article. But I thought about it. I thought, this is just as true as it can be. Three prongs of attack. There is always bitterness between brethren. That's where it starts. And then there is pride towards brethren. Well, I'm better than them. They're better than them. And then there is a learned dishonesty. And if you think about it, you've seen things like this in your life. That's how it happens in the church. We don't need any of that. We have the solid foundation that we're built on the rock, man. We're built on a rock. We don't want any of that. In fact, we need to give attention for our own benefit to the characteristics of the unstable. Let's think about that now. Characteristics of the unstable. First thing that came to my mind was, you can't depend on them. You can't depend on them. You remember what I said about God being stable, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? He's stable. You can depend on Him. But you can't depend on people who are unstable. Look at John chapter 2 with me, please. Verse 23. When He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. You see, Jesus recognized this about some people. They're not stable. They're not stable. You can't depend on them. Mark chapter 4, verse 17, and they have, speaking now about the parable of the sower, and talking about those have no root, they're in stony ground, they have no root in themselves, and they endure for a time, and afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately stumble. You can't depend on them. They're not dependable. Another thing is they cannot maintain long-term relationships. The reason is they're always finding fault with people. This is my best friend for now. But I'll find fault in them. And they're gone. That's the way it always goes. They're quickly and easily upset and influenced by others. And in fact, many of them allow themselves to be used by others. And they're quick to complain. Just like Israel in the wilderness to Moses, complain about everything. And unstable people are this way. They're never happy. Never happy. They're constantly complaining about everything. Reality, though, changes everything. Think about this. Did those who rejoiced at the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem, remember when they came with all the palm leaves and everything on a donkey? Oh, wow, that's exciting. And all the people were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." And when he had come in Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, did those people stand up for Jesus? No. No. They didn't do it. Why? Because they were unstable. They were unstable. They were easily swayed by gossip. Easily hurt. They are often uncertain in things they can know, but certain in things they cannot know. I had to write that down so I could say it right. They are uncertain in things they know, but certain in things they cannot know. Look at Colossians 2, verse 18 and 19. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." These people aren't real sure about things that they know. But they know everything there is to know about things they don't know. In this case, false humility, worship of angels, intruding into things they haven't seen, vainly puffed up. That's the kind of people we're talking about. These people are egocentric. It's all about them. It's all about them. They can use the faults of others to build themselves up. And by the way, faults of others, both real and imagined, but build themselves up. Look at Luke 18, verse 9 with me, if you would, please. "He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." In the same context, verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector.'" What was the situation? Well, with the Pharisee, it was all about him. It was all about him. "I'm not like all these other people, and especially this tax collector over here. Look at me. Look at how good I am." Such people are often driven by relationships. In John 5:44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another? Notice in their relationships, they're busy honoring each other and do not seek the honor that comes from God. These people are just happy that they get honor from each other. Well, that's all they're going to get. They don't seek the honor that comes from God. And let me point out one more thing about such people as this. They can't handle rebuke. They can't handle rebuke. You can tell them anything you want to, but don't dare tell them they're wrong, because they can't handle it. Such people have no doctrinal core either. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 7 through 10, he talks about people who are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now listen to the description of them. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Jannes and Jambres had no core in them. There was no core there. Nothing to grab onto. They were superficial. Many have never learned, and this is important, many have never learned to reason from the Scriptures. You know, a lot of people, they can pick up a textbook, and they can read something in there, and they can reason it out and explain it to you. Explain it to you. But when it comes to the Bible, they never grasped the concept of reasoning from the Scriptures. In John 5, beginning with verse 45, Jesus says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you'd believe me." Now here's where the problem was. They didn't know how to reason from the Scriptures. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me. Why? For he wrote of me. But you do not believe his writing. How will you believe my words? Reason from the Scriptures. See? Well, how do they reason? Well, they're emotion driven. They're emotion. Emotion drives what they perceive to be the truth. I think, if I remember correctly, someone said of such people, they're spiritual marshmallows. They refuse to stand and pay the price. And another thing too, these people are fearful of solid truth and of people who stand for solid truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." We stand for the truth. No compromise. No compromise. That's what God expects of us, and we must be stable in it. Such people very often are excited by things they cannot explain. This goes along with the idea of knowing things they don't know. They are really excited about things they can't explain because they think they found something new, something exciting. There's no such thing. No such thing. But what else do we know about such people? Well, I don't want to talk about them anymore. I'm going to talk about being stable. That's what we want to be. How to become stable. I could probably come up with an hour or two of this, but I'm going to come up with about 15 minutes of it, and you're going to only get that. Be established in the revealed love of God. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 16, that he prayed that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He talks here about what it takes to be stable. In Matthew 7:25, remember, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon it, but it stood. Now, figuratively, what we have in this parable is the providing of a firm basis in foundation for belief and practice that's established, strengthened, settled, and firm. Now, that's those words, I had to read that because that's exactly what a commentary had to say about that. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, oh, there it is. 1 Peter 5 and 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, now listen, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That's how you become stable. That's how you become the solid foundation that you need to be. The love of God is something that is principled, revealed, and settled. We need to learn it. We need to know what it is. And another thing, we need to be able to major in thanksgiving and praise unto God. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Let's major in this. Major in these things. But another thing, and time's going to get away from me if I don't hurry. Learn how to stand and suffer. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then 1 Peter 5 and 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, what is it we have to do? We're going to have to suffer. Anyone who's going to live righteously is going to suffer persecution. Paul said that to Timothy. And we believe it. We believe it. So, we're going to have to suffer for a while. But we can stand and suffer with a knowledge that we have eternal glory to contemplate. Sometimes we have to get away from the scoffers. Get away from the peddlers of uncertainty. You know, they're going to be there. There's always going to be somebody who's going to be around you that's going to say, well, how do you know this? Or how do you know that? They're just trying to detract from you. You set people straight. Stand up with those who are the focus of the scoffers. Now, that's difficult to do. But look at Hebrews 10:32. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you suffered a great struggle with sufferings. Now he's reminding these Hebrews of this now. You endured a great suffering, a struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. What did they do? They stood up with the ones that were the object of the scoffers. And it cost them. It cost them. But they did it joyfully because they knew they had something better and something enduring that they could look forward to. Those who stand upon principle will be your real friends. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12 and 13, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And now in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who rule over you, you who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Look to those who stand on principle. Don't pick somebody that's wishy-washy. Don't pick somebody that hasn't got a foundation, that's constantly grumbling about everything under the sun. Pick somebody who's solid. That's who you need to associate with. And always, always insist upon the sound doctrine of the apostles. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 3 and 4, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, and have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Notice that you do and will do the things we command you. Who is he talking about? The apostles. The apostles. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. He's not saying you pick up these traditions of men, follow them. That's not what he said. He said you follow the traditions that were taught by us, either by word or epistle. Now, what does that mean? Well, you have to take all that was delivered to the apostles and stand on it alone. That's not legalism. That's not legalism. A lot of people will accuse you of that, but it's not legalism. The whole counsel of God produces what? Stability. Positive, the so-called positive preaching of the world will allow you to be swayed by the doctrines of men. Whatever way the wind blows, that's the way you'll go. Can't have it. Blessed are those who God's word has taken root in. If you look at Proverbs 12 and verse 3, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Go back and read that again. The root of the righteous cannot be moved. Think about that. Proverbs 12 and 12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. There's where stability comes. Now, do you want God to use you as a tool for his purposes? You should. That's something you should want. You want to be used every way consistent with God's word. Well, that means you have to build a solid foundation. You build a solid foundation. In 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 30, the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Think about that. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. That's what God expects of us today. Expects of us today. Are you stable? Can God depend on you? Or are you in the category of the unstable? Certainly, as Christians, we should want to be in the category of the stable in every way that we possibly can.